Let's pray together this morning as we turn our hearts toward God's word. Lord, we would pray this morning, as we always do, that you would give us ears to hear your word as it is proclaimed to us this morning. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see wonderful things that are in your law. And we pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts, Lord, to be ready and prepared to receive and respond to your word today as we hear it. May our hearts be soft. May we be good soil, Lord, as we hear your word today. And Lord, that you'd give us wills that are eager to obey the word that we hear. Lord, let us not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this morning we are beginning a three-week mini-series that we're calling Cultivate. And in this series, we're going to be learning together how we can prepare our hearts to receive and respond to God's word. Now, this is a series that I think will be helpful to us for all of the occasions that we study God's word, whether that be through our own personal Bible study or quiet time in the mornings, whether that be occasions when we gather with small groups of other Christians to study God's word, maybe in a Bible study class or a devotion group. And it'll also be helpful to us as we gather, whether we're gathering online or, Lord willing, in the days and weeks and months to come, as we begin to regather here for worship together on our campus. This series will be helpful to us because at the very center of all of our gatherings together is the teaching and the preaching of God's word. Now, this series kind of is birthed out of a message that we delivered to you last week when we talked about the parable of the soils in our series through the Gospel of Luke. This is one of the more famous parables that Jesus taught on in Luke chapter 8, as he uses this agricultural example to talk about the virtues of a spiritually healthy heart. Now, this parable, again, is called the parable of the sower, and it depicts a farmer who is scattering seed in his fields with the anticipation of a fruitful harvest. And as he scatters his seed, the seed falls on various types of soil, and those types of soil will have a direct correlation to the level of fruitfulness that that seed will be able to produce. Now, Jesus explains this parable by saying that the sower is the one who scatters, who spreads the seed of God's word, and the various types of soil represent the condition of the spiritual heart upon which the seed falls. And so in this parable, only the seed that falls on the good soil or the good heart is the one that becomes fruitful. I want you to look with me again at this excellent quote by Philip Ryken that summarizes well the parable of the soils. He says, "A good heart is not so hardened by sin that Satan can snatch away the good seed of God's word. It is not so shallow that it withers in the heat of persecution. It is not so distracted that it gets choked off by life's troubles and pleasures. Instead, it stays rooted in the word of God, and as a result, it bears a bountiful harvest." And so today's big idea is the same big idea that we had last week. A spiritually healthy heart produces a spiritually fruitful life. And so last week we looked at six virtues of a spiritually healthy heart. And today, we want to kind of take a step back and go a little bit deeper and think about this question for the next several weeks. And that is, what tools can we use to cultivate a spiritually healthy heart? So if a spiritually healthy heart produces a spiritually fruitful life, then what tools can we use to help us cultivate a spiritually healthy heart? Now, I'm not much of a gardener, okay? I'm certainly not a farmer. But when you think about planting a garden or even working in your flower beds, one of the primary things that you know you have to do is you have to prepare the soil to receive the seeds that you're going to be planting in that soil. And so a farmer might use a tractor to run through his fields and go through his fields to break up the soil for it to be prepared. If you're working in a garden, you may not use a tractor, but you might use a tiller. In the old days, we used to use a plow, right, to help break up the ground and prepare it to receive the seed. Maybe in smaller areas, you could use a garden hoe or even a hand spade to help break up the soil. And then we put in fertilizer and we put in potting soil in some cases. We add organic elements to the mixture of the soil to help it be as prepared as possible to receive and respond to the seed that we're going to plant. And certainly we would add water, wouldn't we? So all of these things are tools that are used to help prepare the soil to receive and respond to the seed. And so in that light, what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at nine tools that help prepare our hearts to receive and respond to the seed of God's word. So over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at three of these tools each week. So this morning, we'll look at the first three tools. And here is the first of those first three. It is the tool of prayer. The tool of prayer. Now, I know this may seem so basic and so obvious that we might be tempted to just rush right past it and disregard it, right? Of course, we would think that prayer is essential. But I would say to us, it may be a mistake for us to think that we understand this and that we get this, that we want to be careful that we don't rush right past it and just disregard it as being obvious. And the reason why I say that is because nothing is more essential to the preparing of our hearts to receive the seed of God's word than prayer. Why is that? Well, at its core, prayer is an expression of our neediness, isn't it? It is a way that we express our dependence upon God and we ask for his help. And when we think about that in contrast to God, in response to God's word, it means that we realize we need God's help, that we're dependent upon God to be able to understand and to receive and respond faithfully to the truths of God's word. Someone has once well said that approaching the scripture apart from prayer may be one of the most counterproductive things that a Christian can do, because prayerless Christians are powerless Christians. Prayerless Christians are powerless Christians. This is why one of the things that we do at the outset of every teaching in our worship gatherings on Sunday mornings, before we turn our hearts to the text, is we turn our hearts to the Lord, asking for his help. So we need to pray. But then the question becomes, well, what do we pray? What are some things that we should pray for? Well, this morning, I want us to look at four prayers, four verses of scripture that express prayers captured in the hearts of the psalmist that will help us see some things that we could pray for. And now this forms a little bit of an acrostic. This was developed by Pastor John Piper, so it's not original to me. But Pastor John Piper thinks and prays as he approaches God's word in the form of I-O-U's, I-O-U-S. So let's think about I. I is a prayer of inclination. Lord, incline my heart. It comes from Psalm 119, verse 36, where the psalmist says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. You see, this prayer, this verse of scripture acknowledges the fact that we're all bent in the wrong direction. We're all bent in the wrong spiritual direction. Our natural inclination is to be away from God rather than towards God. The way we naturally go is toward ourselves, toward our own agendas, toward our own desires, toward our own priorities rather than God's. So as we pray for God to incline our heart, we're asking him to reshape the natural bent of our heart and life so that it would be away from ourselves and away from our desires and away from our agendas and towards Him, towards His desire, His agenda for our lives. So when we come to God's Word, we want to pray and we want to say, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. Bend my life and my will toward you and away from myself. So that's the I, incline. The second one, O, stands for open my eyes. We want to pray that the Lord would open our eyes. We've already prayed this morning. And it comes from Psalm 119, verse 18, where the psalmist prays, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The psalmist is asking here that the Lord would help him see the truth that is there in the text. He wants to see the priceless treasures of truth that await those who will see them for what they are. And again, this is something we need that Lord's help with, don't we? Because the reality is, many times we come to God's Word with our own set of lenses, our own set of perspectives based upon what we think we need or even what we want, rather than looking to God and to His Word to supply for us what He says that we need and what He wants to communicate to us. See, the Bible is God's Word to us, so it is God who sets the agenda of what He communicates to us in His Word. So when we say, Lord, open my eyes, we're asking God to help us to see the truth that is written to us from Him in His Word. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that text, biblical text, will often refuse to reveal their treasures until you open them with the key of prayer. I want to read that again. Text will often refuse to reveal their treasures till you open them with the key of prayer. I want to say to us, beloved, when we come to God's Word, let's come prayerfully, asking the Lord to open our eyes to see these priceless treasures that are found in His Word. Now we come to the U. U stands for unite my heart. Unite my heart. Again, if we're honest, one of the things that is true for all of us is that our hearts are filled with competing desires. They're filled with counterfeit lovers. They're filled with unholy allegiances at times. And our hearts, our spiritual hearts, can be literally pulled in 1,000 different directions toward 1,000 different priorities and passions that we may have. You see, and one of the great needs that we have as Christians is for the Lord to unite our hearts together, to bring all of those things together in such a way that we are single-minded, that we are undivided and undistracted in our devotion to the Lord and to His desires for us. See, as Christians, part of our calling is to show through the investment of our time and our talent and our treasure that Jesus holds the place of supreme value in our lives. I love Psalm 86, verse 11. It captures this so well when it says, teach me your way, O Lord, and that I may walk in your truth. And then here's the prayer. Unite my heart to fear your name. Now that word fear there is not being fearful or afraid, kind of in a cowering sense, but it's fear in demonstrating value and worth in a supreme sense, that we want to show that we value Jesus and His Word above all. So we're praying as we come to God's Word, Lord, teach us and show us, unite our hearts to fear your name as we read and respond to your Word. And then finally, the S stands for sustain. We should pray that the Lord would sustain my heart. Psalm 90 verse 14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." You see, friends, this prayer is expressing our need to be thoroughly content, content with, satisfied by, and sustained with the truth of God's word. See, as a Christian, we want God and his promises that are found in his word to be those sure and steady anchors for our souls at all times, not just in times of trouble. One of the great benefits of this coronavirus, and you heard me, I said benefits, is that it is fueled a renewed emphasis on prayer in the lives of many people, and even in the lives of churches. It's fueled a renewed focus on seeking God through his word. And the reason why that is because we're aware that we're in a place of trouble. And so therefore we are seeking God out. But I want to say to us that as wonderful and good as that is, we need to remember that it's not so much the removal of our troubling circumstances that helps us through our difficulties, but the abiding presence of the soul-sustaining truth of God's word. That's our real help. You see, we need God and his word just as much. We'll need it just as much after the threat of the coronavirus has subsided as we do right now, as it's raging in all of its intensity. The only thing that the coronavirus has done is made us aware of the neediness for God and his word that we carry at all times. We need him. And so we need to be praying that God would sustain us by his word, not just through the removal of our circumstances. So that's the first tool, is prayer. We need to be praying, incline my heart, open my eyes, unite my heart, and sustain my heart through the truth of your word. That leads us to the second tool this morning, and it's the tool of humility. Humility. I want you to think for a moment about the most humbling honor that you've ever received. What is the most humbling honor that you've ever received, and what was it about that honor that caused it to be a humbling experience? What was it that caused it to humble you? Last night, our family finished up watching a six-hour Bible study emphasis called Secret Church. And it was a secret church that was focused on the theme of God, government, and the gospel, certainly especially fitting in the days in which we're living in right now. But the secret church movement and emphasis was birthed from Bible study gatherings that have taken place over the years in hostile places where the study of God's word is not a luxury, but a dangerous privilege that could actually cost these brothers and sisters their very lives if they were found to be gathering to study God's word. But these brothers and sisters in these places were willing to risk their lives to gather in dangerous, hostile places to study God's word in intense ways over the course of hours and days so that they could be equipped with the truth of God's word. And I would say to us that their devotion is admirable, isn't it? But the value that they place on God's word is convicting, isn't it? They're willing to study God's word, to gather around God's word, even at the cost, the potential cost of their very own lives. They're so humbled, so honored by the privilege to study God's word that they are willing to go to extreme measures to do so. So I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time you were humbled by the privilege of just having God's word, of having access to it, of having the privilege to study it? Think about that. Just the fact that God in his grace, holy God of holy God, infinite God of infinite God, has chosen by his grace to speak to us as created beings, as sinful created beings, as rebellious created beings, as wicked created beings. But yet God in his grace has still chosen to speak to us through his word. That ought to humble us. You see, friends, we do not deserve God's word. We do not deserve for God to speak to us. But God knew that we needed him. He knew that we needed his word. And so therefore he gave it to us so that he could reveal himself to us. He could reveal the true nature of ourselves to us. And so that he could reveal his saving purposes to us. Friends, that should humble us deeply. It ought to be the most humbling experience of our day and of our lives. Anytime we have the opportunity to read, meditate, and study upon God's word. Think about that. The Bible you possess or have access to is evidence of the fact that God loves you and that he wants a relationship with you. And God speaks of his love for us through his word. I want you to look and listen to these verses of scripture that we often use to talk about the reality and the doctrinal truth that we believe that the Bible contains the very words of God. So I want this to just, again, reshape us and kind of humble us that when we read the Bible, we're not just reading the words of men. We're not reading another piece of literature that is like any other piece of literature out there. No, we are reading the words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It is his very words, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friends, may we be humbled regularly by the fact that when we are exposed to the truth of God's word, we are reading the very words of God. We are hearing his gracious and loving voice. May that humble us. We need to approach the Bible humbly. Third tool is the tool of desperation. So it's the tool of prayer, the tool of humility, and the tool of desperation. You know, one of the dangers that we face as it relates to the scripture is the way in which we view it. Because the way in which we view it will have a direct effect on the way that we approach it, invest into it, and to respond to it. And for a lot of Christians, we can view the Bible as an optional accessory to the Christian life, or just one of the tools in the toolbox, so to speak. We approach it as a potential input rather than the central and necessary input to our lives. Or if we were to use a meal analogy, we can kind of view the Bible at times. Not everybody does this, okay? I can see that some of you are already like, you know, bucking up against this, right? Say, hey, that's not true about me. But it is true for a lot of people that we just kind of view the Bible as, if we're using a meal analogy, like a snack. It's kind of like a snack that supplements our spiritual nutrition rather than seeing it as the main course that sustains our very lives. God told Moses, and Moses told God's people in the Old Testament, that the book of the law, the word of the law, was for their very life. You see, it's like for some people, the Bible is just, if you think about it, like being a buffet. I don't have these too much today, but if you think like a food buffet, it's like the Bible is just one of the items on the buffet rather than being the main course, rather than being the entree. Well, just in case we need to be reminded, and I'm aware that probably a lot of you don't, but just in case we need to be reminded, the biblical authors and Jesus himself never viewed the Bible in that way. They never viewed it in a casual way. For them, the scripture was not a luxury, it was a necessity. It wasn't a part of the meal, it was the meal. In fact, it was their supreme source of spiritual sustenance, something they desperately needed and passionately longed for. Listen to the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, 16. He said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah said, "Your words were like a meal, and I was just devouring them when I found them." Think about the life of Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil over the course of 40 days. And it says that at the end of those 40 days, he became hungry. And so Satan comes to him at the end of those 40 days when Jesus' hunger, physical hunger, is intense. And his first temptation is to try to get Jesus to provide for himself what he should only be trusting God to provide for him, and that is physical food. And so Satan comes to him and he says, "Hey, why don't you turn this stone into bread? You got to be famished." And Jesus said to the devil in response, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." It was the word of God that sustained Jesus. Psalm 119, verses 18 through 20 capture this as well. We've read the first verse already. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Verse 19 says, "I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." And then he says in verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Friends, all of us know what it's like to be physically hungry. Is that something that captures at times how you feel about God's word? That you just find yourself hungry for the word, hungry to eat, longing for the rules of God at all times? Psalm 119, verse 31 says, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." It's the picture of someone who is hungry for the truth of God's word. And then I love John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. As Jesus was teaching and laying out hard truths of discipleship and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, there were many who were walking away and falling away. And it says in verse 66 that after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And it says, "So Jesus turned to the 12 and said, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And then Simon Peter answered him," and Peter got it right this time, right? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know, God, that you are the Holy One of God." Peter said, "Hey, where are we going to go? If we walk away, where are we going to go? Because nobody else has the words of eternal life." Beloved, no other resource has the words of eternal life. Only the Bible has the words of eternal life. And so I want to ask a couple of questions of reflection this morning as it relates to this. First, do you think of the Bible more as a snack or as a feast? Is it something you're just content to kind of nibble at here and there when you have a little craving or you have a need? Or is it a feast that, man, you just look forward to? Can't wait to just dive in and really just gorge yourself on the truth of God's word. Is it a snack or is it a feast? Second, is it more accurate to say that I'm willing to hear from God or that I'm desperate to hear from him? Do you have a desperate need, a desperate longing that's just always present in your heart and in your soul for the word of God? Friends, I want to say to us, until we come to the Bible with a sense of desperation, we'll never be truly satisfied by it, and we'll always be looking for something better, or we'll be willing to settle for something less. I want to read that again. Until we come to the Bible with a sense of desperation, we'll never be truly satisfied by it, and we'll always be looking for something better, and that doesn't exist, or we'll be willing to settle for something less, and there are many of those things that exist. Beloved, may God in his grace bring us to the place where we view the Bible not just as something that we're happy to enjoy, but something we are desperate to have. We need to come and pray and approach the Bible out of a sense of desperation. We need to approach prayerfully, we need to approach humbly, and we need to approach desperately. Those are a part of the tools that help prepare our hearts to receive and respond to God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you care about our hearts, and that, Lord, in your grace, you have shown us through your word the importance of having a heart that is prepared and ready to receive the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for these tools that we'll look out in the coming weeks that we can use by your grace to be able to prepare our hearts to receive and respond to your word. Lord, we want to be people whose lives become spiritually fruitful. And in order for that to happen, we have to have hearts that are spiritually healthy. So Lord, let us use these tools to help cultivate a heart that would be healthy and respond and produce fruitfulness for your glory and for our good and for the good of others. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.